you know Brother Husted, and his boy Josh has been with us a couple times in the past. He was doing some interviews over in Mississippi and had to go to a wedding yesterday in Florida, and he took the long route around and stopped by to see us, and we got to spend a little time with Josh Husted last night, and Friday night, sorry, and he's going to try to come back and be with us sometime after he gets out of school. He's going to school up in Tuscaloosa, going for his master's degree, and so that was an added blessing to the weekend. All right, John chapter 3 here. And starting verse 1, 3:1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And let's stop there and let's have prayer. Brother Schultz, how about you pray for our morning service message, please, brother. The text today is John 3:16, most famous verse in the Bible, the most famous verse in all the world, and we'll look at some things about John 3:16 and preach about it a little bit. And they say this is the gospel in a nutshell. This is the gospel in a nutshell. And it's interesting that in the verse there you have the word gospel spelled out. For God, there's the G there, so loved the world that he gave his only, there's the O, begotten Son, there's the S, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, there's the P, but have everlasting, there's the E, life is the L. You have the word gospel that shows up in there. By the way, if you have a new Bible, you don't have the word in there because they take the word only out. Anyway, the gospel in a nutshell is in John 3:16. John 3:16 defines what Jesus Christ said back in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, it wouldn't make any sense for God to say that you have to be born again and not tell you how to do it. It's defined right there in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So to be born again is to believe on Christ and be saved. Trust him as your personal Savior. Not only that, but if you look at John 3:16, the Bible, King James Bible, divides it into four main phrases. Notice, for God so loved the world, comma, that he gave his only begotten Son, comma, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, comma, but have everlasting life. There's four main phrases to that, and four is the number of the earth. You have the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. You have the four winds. There's four seasons to the earth, and there's four gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are four different accounts of what Jesus Christ when he's on the earth. So the four there breaks down into the four situations, four main phrases there. Now, if you'll count the words in John 3:16, you'll find out there's 25 words there. And if you want to count them real quick, you can check me on this thing. But what you have is, because you have an odd number of words, you have a middle word. There's a middle word. You have 12 words, and then you have a middle word, then you have 12 words. The middle word is Son in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is the middle word. Turns out to be the 13th word in the verse. 13 is kind of a rough number in the Bible. Number of rebellion and sin and hell and death and curse. And Genesis 13:13 with 13 words is the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Why would 13 apply to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, one of the reasons is because in Galatians 3:13, the Bible says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus Christ died for your sins, my sins, the sins of all mankind. He became a curse for us. He took the curse of God and took the sins of the whole world upon him. So 13 is the number that applies in this verse to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but since you have a middle word, it divides this verse into 12 words up there, and then the middle word, Son, and then 12 words. Notice the 12 words, the first 12 words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. That's God's part of salvation right there. Look at the last 12 verses, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's your and my part of salvation right there. God did the worst part. He did the hardest part. He did the most important part. He gave his only begotten Son. Our part is simply to receive the gift by believing on him and trust him as our personal Savior. Yes, there's not a such thing as God just overpowering somebody's will and just giving somebody salvation. No, God has provided salvation as a free gift. It's up to you and I in the world to accept that offer and respond to it by trusting Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. And in God's offer is what it says in the verse. It's he that believeth on the Son. It's not our works. It's not by works of righteousness. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's quite a few things about the verse. And then and there's probably at least another 100 things that I'm missing, but notice something else. There's 25 words in the verse. And the factors of 25 are 1, 5, and 25. 5 times 5 is 25. And when you go back to the Old Testament, the brazen altar back there was 5 by 5. You know what that brazen altar was? It was a place of sacrifice. So I want to talk about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for a few minutes. And I want to look at it through John 3:16. Notice it says, for God so loved the world. So is an adverb. It indicates a such a degree. You could say God loved the world, but when you say God so loved the world, it implies that there's a degree of love that is manifest there. And what you have is the manifested love there is by the greatest sacrifice that's ever been known to mankind, which is the title of my pitiful little message here. I want to call it The Greatest Sacrifice. The greatest sacrifice known to man in this universe is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary. And that sacrifice is manifested by the fact that God so loved the world. God loved this world so much that he provided the greatest sacrifice that's ever been made. Somebody said this one time. They said, love is measured by the sacrifice that it makes. And when you have the greatest sacrifice that's ever made, that shows you the love that God had for this world. It's the greatest love that's ever been shown. It's the greatest sacrifice that's ever been made, or ever will be made, or ever could be made in this universe, is the sacrifice of the old rugged cross. It proves God's love. Now, why is it the greatest sacrifice? I just have a few thoughts here. The reason why it's the greatest sacrifice, first of all, is the cost of it, the cost of the sacrifice. What is the cost? It's God's only begotten Son. Now, if God had several sons, if he had four or five sons, it would already be a tremendous sacrifice to sacrifice one of them. But he was his only son. The only son that God had, his only begotten son, was the sacrifice. And that would be a tremendous sacrifice. Jesus Christ, by the way, said, I lay my life down, I take it up again. He said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. Now, Jesus Christ could have been willing, and he could have been, and he could have volunteered himself to be the sacrifice, which he did. But God the Father could have said, no, we're not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. So God the Father is the author of this thing. God initiates this thing. God offers and gives his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the greatest sacrifice. God was the one that was in it. Not only think about the cost of this sacrifice, think about the death that it involved. When God gave his only begotten Son, he knew what Jesus Christ was going to suffer on Calvary. And before he even got to Calvary, you got 6 hours on the cross from 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Jesus Christ began his suffering way before he got on the cross. When he was in the garden, it says his sweat was as great drops of blood. When he turned himself over to the Jews, they slapped him in the face and they plucked out his hair. Then they turned him over to the Romans and they scourged him and they put a platted a crown of thorns on his head. And those thorns were like those kinds of thorns you find out there at about a half an inch or an inch long. Not these little teeny little thorns you find on a rose bush. These are big long things, and somebody platted that, made that into a crown, and put that on his head and beat it down in there until those thorns went down through to the skull down there. That's before he ever went to Calvary and the scourging that he went through. You know what this is? This is the greatest sacrifice that's ever been known to mankind. And the suffering that Jesus Christ went through and the suffering that God allowed his Son to go through. For what? For you and me. And then he goes to the cross and they nail him on the cross up there. And I've studied all kinds of accounts about the crucifixion. I've studied accounts by doctors and by historians and what they say. And you know, I don't know what you picture in your mind, but sometimes you see a picture of Calvary and you see the cross and there's this little platform that these guys are standing on. There wasn't any little platform they were standing on. When the Romans came into Jerusalem in A.D. 70, they crucified 500 people outside of the city walls. They didn't make a little platform. They just nailed them to a tree. They nailed their feet and they nailed their hands. And they're on that tree, and what they're doing is they're suspended by the nails only. Now, sometimes you'll see pictures where they have ropes on there. The rope was simply so that a criminal couldn't pull his hand off over the nail. The rope wasn't suspending them. It was the nail that was suspending them. Can you imagine having nails in your hands and being suspended by that weight alone, just by the nails? Can you imagine the excruciating pain that you would feel? How about then the fact is you're all hunked down like this and you have to breathe and you can't breathe. So what you have to do is you have to push up on the nails that are in your feet to be able to breathe. So how do you know that? Because when they came to the thieves in order to kill him, Jesus Christ had already died. He'd already committed his spirit to God. They had to break the legs of the thieves. Why? So that they couldn't push themselves up so that they would suffocate. That's what was going on. You got the pain of your weight being held against your hands, pulling down, or else the pain pushing against your feet going up for 6 hours. For 6 hours, including the scourging. And you talk about a shameful death, a painful death. That's a sacrifice. Can you imagine one of your kids being sacrificed like that? You can't even imagine it. You'd never even think about offering one of your children to be a sacrifice like that. This is the greatest sacrifice that's ever been made. It's a sacrifice that it'd be bad enough if it was just an immediate, painless sacrifice and they just killed him, but it was a painful sacrifice because it was excruciating and it was prolonged. It was a prolonged sacrifice. And then you can't even imagine, nobody even knows what happened during the 3 hours of darkness. We're talking about physical pain that Jesus Christ took as a man. Oh, he could have took it as God and wouldn't have felt anything. He could have just willed it that he wouldn't have felt the pain. It wouldn't have been a sacrifice. He felt every bit of the pain that either one of those thieves on both sides of him was feeling. But he was scourged before he went up there. He had a crown of thorns put on before he went up. He had his beard plucked out before he went up to Calvary. I don't see anything about those thieves going through that. And then 3 hours of darkness from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there was darkness over the land. And nobody knows exactly what took place there, but when you get all the verses together in the Old Testament, you find out that God poured out his wrath against sin on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because on the other side of that thing, he said, I thirst. You know what those are the words are? That's the words of a man that's in hell. Like they found in Luke 16, he said, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. So for 6 hours, Jesus Christ is paying for the sins of all mankind. A painful death, an excruciating pain, an agonizing death. What for us? For us sinners. Why is it the greatest sacrifice? Think about the object. Think about the recipients of the sacrifice. Who's the recipients? Perfect strangers. Now, you know, if you had to sacrifice something and sacrifice one of your family members to protect your family, maybe you would sacrifice yourself if somebody was trying to get in the house and you wanted to protect your family. But how about God sacrificing his Son for strangers? That's what we are down here. We're not part of his family. God didn't sacrifice his son to protect angels and celestial principalities and part of the family of God in heaven. He did it for perfect strangers. The Bible says there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. You know, God sent his sacrifice, his son down here to die for us when we were perfect strangers. We weren't part of the family of God. He did it so we could become part of the family of God. Not only were we strangers, but we were his enemies. How about that? Can you imagine sacrificing one of your family members for your enemy, a sworn enemy? The Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. The Bible says that whosoever loveth the world is the enemy of God. That's what we are. Nobody's looking for God. If God hadn't decided to seek us, we never would have started seeking God. Oh, we would have had a bunch of statues and a bunch of icons and a bunch of religion and stuff like that. But the Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. If God hadn't initiated this thing and prompted himself to provide the sacrifice, nobody would have sought him. He provided a sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice, because we are the object, the world, strangers, enemies, the enemies of God. That's the greatest sacrifice. Not only that, but it's the greatest sacrifice because there was no guarantee that mankind would even respond to it. God doesn't force anybody to be saved. You know, he does. He provides a sacrifice for sinners. That doesn't mean anybody's going to respond to it. Suppose God provided that sacrifice and nobody trusted Jesus Christ. That's how it could have turned out. As it is, there's a minority that trust Jesus Christ. He said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way, straight is the gate that leadeth unto life. Few there be that find it. There's only a few that partake of the sacrifice at Calvary and trust Jesus Christ. But there wasn't guaranteed that anybody would. God has provided the greatest sacrifice, showed the greatest love that was ever given, and the greatest pain and shame that Jesus Christ went through, and he doesn't force anybody to trust him as a Savior. There's a sacrifice there. There was no guarantee that anybody was going to respond. Thank God that you did, if you did. By the way, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you know what you're doing? You're turning your back on the greatest sacrifice that was ever made. For you, the most expensive sacrifice that was ever made, the greatest love that God would ever show to mankind, you're going to turn your back on that. And all the shame and all the spitting and all the pain, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Not just some little religion that God is offering. He's offering a sacrifice that was made for you to keep your soul out of hell. And if you reject that, I'll guarantee you the wrath of God is going to abide on you for all eternity. I'll guarantee it. You're going to say amen to your own destruction when you see what God did for you to keep your soul out of hell if you reject that. You say, you're trying to scare me? Yeah, I am. You sound kind of mean? Yeah, I am. And Jesus Christ died on that cross for your sins, and God's provided a sacrifice, and you turn that down, I'll be up there on his side watching you go to the lake of fire. And the Bible says that God is going to send you to the lake of fire because you rejected that son. So you can't even imagine. There's no illustration I can even think of. Suppose you had a friend and you saw that your friend had a need for something, like maybe a watch, and you just didn't have a real lot of money, and you said, well, I really want to do them a favor, and I'm going to go out and find a real nice watch for them, and you saved for months and everything and found this real nice watch, and you bought that watch, and then you offered it to them. They said, no, I don't want that. How would you feel? Well, you wouldn't show it, but you'd be upset. Can you imagine how God is going to feel towards sinners that reject that sacrifice at Calvary? When he went through all that pain and shame and spitting and all the blood, can you imagine how God's going to feel about somebody that rejects that? You better not reject it. If you're here today and you're not saved, you better get saved. You better get saved before this service is over with. You better make sure that you're saved. You better make sure you trust Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. The greatest sacrifice because of the cost of the sacrifice, because of the recipients of the sacrifice. It's the greatest sacrifice because think about the greatest result. The great result that took place, it's the greatest result that's ever taken place because of the sacrifice. You know what? What is the result? It's a universal atonement for sins of all mankind. There's no sacrifice that has that far-reaching effect. Why? Because it's the greatest sacrifice. Whether mankind accepts it or not, the salvation's being offered. It's not just God providing a salvation for a certain denomination or a certain group of people. It's available for all mankind. Watch out for preachers that try to limit salvation to just their church and just their denomination. And you have to be baptized at the hands of one of their members. Watch out for folks like that, see? Because that's not the way God's salvation is. God's salvation is available to whosoever will. Let him come and take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will. Jesus Christ is propitiation for our sins, not for our sins also, but also for the sins of all mankind, the whole world. It's a far-reaching effect, that sacrifice. Not only that, but it's the greatest sacrifice because it's an absolutely free gift of salvation. How about that? For, you know, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It's such a great sacrifice because it was a complete sacrifice. Jesus Christ said it is finished. It's such a perfect sacrifice that you don't have to add anything to it. Well, there's all kinds of denominations that say you trust Jesus Christ, but you have to live a good life. You have to add something to it. Yeah, it's Jesus Christ plus baptism. This thing is such a perfect salvation, such a perfect sacrifice that you don't add anything to it at all. There's nothing we can add to it. How are we going to add something to what was done at Calvary? Can you think of how ridiculous that sounds? After what Jesus Christ did on the cross and paid for our sins and 3 hours of darkness and whatever went on there, and then I'm going to add my puny little works to that? The Bible says if it be of grace, it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Watch out for preachers that try to add works to salvation. Amen. You're not going to help out the payment at Calvary. You can't possibly help it out. It's all been paid for. I gave the illustration to the guys at the jail, I guess it was last Monday night. I said, if you get out of jail and some rich guy came through town and he bought a brand new Mercedes and he said, I got so much money, I just want to do somebody a favor. The next inmate that gets released, he gets that Mercedes. Tax, title, insurance, it's all paid for. The keys are in it. You can just drive it off. If a guy got out and said, well, you found out I was the next guy out, I got that Mercedes. I said, you'd be a fool to go try to pay for that Mercedes. It's already been paid for, man. And I said, you couldn't pay for it anyway. You wouldn't have the money. I got an ad by some cotton picking thing the other day, some kind of a, I don't know what it is. It's like a half motorcycle, half car thing. And it's got two wheels in the front and a wheel in the back. And these things are going for $25,000. I can't imagine somebody wanting to spend $25,000 on something that's just a death trap is what it looks like to me. It's an open thing. You're not covered up. 25 grand. And you think I'm going to go down and test drive one of these things. You're crazy. I ain't got no $25,000. If I did, I wouldn't spend it on something like that. You can't pay for your salvation. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You try to add something to the payment at Calvary, you're offering God a bunch of rags. You just got done changing the oil in your car, a bunch of greasy, oily rags. Here's my help to salvation. Well, that's blasphemy is what it is. Watch out for preachers that tell you to add something. The Bible doesn't say anything about us doing anything but believing on Christ and our faith in him. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead and be willing to turn from your sins, thou shalt be saved. No, it doesn't say that. For by grace are you saved through faith. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. This is the greatest sacrifice, the greatest salvation, the greatest things ever taken place on this earth. Not only that, but it's the greatest sacrifice because if you do accept it, you know what you get? You get a permanent, eternal, everlasting salvation forever. You don't just get temporary probation until the next time you mess up and commit adultery or murder somebody. Your salvation is complete for all eternity. You know, you're talking about the greatest sacrifice, the greatest gift, the greatest love that ever showed up on this earth. And if you accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you are spiritually baptized in the body of Christ. You are spiritually circumcised, and you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. You are signed, sealed, and we're waiting to be delivered at the rapture. You talk about the greatest sacrifice, the greatest gift, the greatest God, the greatest love, the greatest effect, the greatest cost, the greatest suffering that Jesus Christ went through for us, the greatest result, the greatest effect on mankind. And this is just, I'm just scratching the surface. There's so many things about Calvary and the atonement that you couldn't preach it in the whole day. Just thing after thing after thing that Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary. And what you got is, if you're saved here today, you've partaken of the greatest sacrifice that's ever been made. And if you're not saved, you better seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he's near. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, it's strange. I rarely preach a salvation message. It's not because I don't want to. It's just God doesn't ever give them to me. You know what this is today? This is a salvation message. Is there somebody here that's an adult that's not saved? Who's this for? Now, I know it's for us believers to appreciate the sacrifice of Calvary, appreciate what God did for us and what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. I understand that. But there could be somebody here that's not saved. Can you remember a time in your life when you realized you were a sinner? Because that's why Jesus died. He died for sinners. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. He was buried, rose again. When you came as a sinner, realizing you couldn't save yourself and there was nothing you could do to add to it, can you remember a time in your life that you came that way to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I can't save myself. There's nothing I can do to help save me. Will you save my soul? I'm trusting you, believing on you. If you can't remember a time that you did that, you need to do that today. I'm telling you, hellfire and damnation is going to be your lot and your inheritance for all eternity if you don't trust Christ. And God's going to be really upset with you for turning down such a sacrifice that he made for us. All right, that's just a few thoughts on the greatest sacrifice, John 3:16. Let's stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Miss Linda's going to play a little something on the piano. I noticed the first two hymns that we sang were about Calvary and the old rugged cross and the sacrifice. Have you partaken of the sacrifice of Calvary? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You can do it right where you're at. You can come up to the altar. But for the Lord's sake, you need to do it. You need to trust him. Lord, Jesus died for you, was buried and rose again. If you're not saved, if you're not sure that you're saved, I talked to a guy yesterday, and he said he was saved. And as I went through the gospel with him, he admitted that he wasn't saved. He thought he was saved. He was counting on the fact that he belonged to the church and was baptized. He never had, by faith alone, received Jesus Christ and trusted him as a personal Savior. He was counting on something else. And as I went through it, I could see he was getting under conviction. And I said, would you like to pray before I leave and I can have a word of prayer and you can ask the Lord to save you? And he said, yeah, I want to do that. You can do it right now. Just in your heart, God sees your thoughts. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. You were buried and rose again from the dead. Lord, I know I can't save myself. Your Bible says it's not by works. So the best I know how right now, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to save me, trusting you, believing on you, receiving you as my personal Savior. Lord, save my soul and forgive my sins for Jesus' sake. The Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Have you believed on Christ? You trusted him? Don't put it off. Don't wait. Realize how great a sacrifice was made. Those of us that are saved need to appreciate what God did for us. We were enemies, alone in the world, without hope, without God, strangers from the covenant of promise. God provided a sacrifice to save our souls. You ever thank him for it? You got to thank God every day that you're saved. If you don't pray any other prayer during the day, and I recommend that you do, someplace along the day, and what I do is right after I wake up, I say, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for engineering the situation that got me to the place where I got that gospel track. And thank you, Lord, for preparing me and opening my heart and my mind that I was able to understand the gospel. And thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank God for the sacrifice at Calvary. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Brother Di, how about you close the prayer for us?